Greetings once again. It's a great privilege for us to be here. And thank you for inviting me to come and share the Word of God and fellowship with us today. The title of my message this morning is Two Kinds of People. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be here to look into your word and hear your spirit speak to us. We're grateful, Father God, for your spirit who interprets your word to us, who reveals your word to us. So we do pray that our hearts will be ready, our minds will be receptive, and our ears will be open to hear what the Spirit is saying today, in Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus and describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He writes to sort of remind the believers at Ephesus of something very vital. He calls them the faithful saints. These are men and women just like us, young and old, whom in other parts of the Bible they are called believers, in other places they are called brethren or followers of Christ, people of the way, Christians, or those who are being saved, etc. It says to them, there are two kinds of people in this chapter. On the earth, the description of these two kinds of people is not based on their social status, their gender, education, wealth, race or age, or even religion. And this is how he describes the two kinds of people I see in this passage. Number one, those who are dead in sin. And number two, those who are alive in Christ. Number one, those who are dead in sin. From verse 1 to verse 3, this is what the Bible says. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children or sons of disobedience, among whom we also once walked in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Let's stop there. What kind of death is Paul talking about here? Paul is not talking about physical death or biological death. Paul is talking about spiritual death, separation from God. He's talking about what happens to a man or woman who is disconnected from the source of life itself. Just like in case of a fish, if you take it out of water, what happens? The fish will die. Or maybe if you take a branch from the tree and break it off and leave it out there without any natural support, what will happen to the branch? It will wither and die. Well, in the same way, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden, they disobeyed God and they were disconnected from God and they became spiritually dead. And from then on, all their sons and sons' sons and everyone that has been born of a woman has been born dead, spiritually disconnected, separated from God, away from the Father, away from the source of life. This is the first group of people, those who are dead in sin. The prophet Isaiah said this, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." It is very clear from the word of God here that the sin is what separates us from God and causes us to be spiritually dead. Excuse my analogy. Just as in physical death, there's no biological life in the body, no response to any stimuli or prompt, no feeding, no growing, no reproduction, no motion. In the same way, when someone is separated from the life of God, they are spiritually dead. They have no spiritual life in them, no response to the things of God, no feeding on God's precious word, no spiritual growth, no production of spiritual fruit, nothing. No love, no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness, no gentleness, no self-control, nothing. They are spiritually dead, unresponsive. That is the first group of people. Unless something happens outside the physical dead body, it will not respond. Unless something happens to us who are spiritually dead from outside ourselves, there will be no response. It is like preaching in the graveyard when you are talking to people or preaching to people who are spiritually dead. And Paul said, this is how you all were, spiritually dead, separated from God, alienated from God. They are so dead, Paul says, they are so dead that they live according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Not only are we spiritually dead, but on top of that, the wicked power of Satan is pushing itself, controlling its us according to his own destructive purpose. The sons of disobedience are being influenced by the power of Satan. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know that in this culture sometimes people do not believe in the existence of the devil. Some people don't. Some people think he's just an abstract force. But I want to let you know from the word of God, he is a spiritual being who is exerting his influence on human beings and the systems of this earth. He's the prince of the power of the air, is at work in men and women, boys and girls, young and old. He perpetuates rebellion against God. He maintains the status quo of spiritual death, that we may not live in the life of God. And by the way, Satan is not a dormant entity. Far removed from the activities of the earth, he is a schemer, he is an architect of the evil systems of the world. He is at work in the children of disobedience. We ignore him at our own peril. How do we know that? Well, later on in this book, the Bible reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Who are these spiritual hosts of wickedness. These are evil powers from the kingdom of darkness influencing the people on earth. So this first group of people are under the influence of the enemy, the prince of the power of the air. Furthermore, these people who are spiritually dead, the Bible says they live in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature, and of the unregenerate mind. Again, we are reminded in the letter to the Romans, Paul said, those who walk according to the flesh, of their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. For a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what the Bible says. So for those who are spiritually dead, they live according to the unregenerate mind. Moreover, those who are spiritually dead are separated from Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We know from the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says that he is the resurrection and the life. The Bible also said he is the bread of life. The Bible also said that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. So if you are separated from the only source of life, you only remain with death, spiritual death. So those who are disconnected from Christ, they are spiritually dead. They are unresponsive to the things of God. The Bible continues to say that they are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They are strangers to the covenants of promise. They have no hope without God in the world. They are crustless, hopeless, stateless, and godless. That is the state of the person who is dead in trespasses and sin. They are crustless, hopeless, stateless, and godless. What shall we do about such a man? What could be done about such a man? Well, ladies and gentlemen, come with me to the second part of my message. Those who are dead in Christ. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, but God. Thank God for that word. Thank God for verse 4. But God. The situation was desperate. The situation was beyond redemption, beyond help. The situation was beyond what you can do. It's like a dead body. There's no life in it. It cannot raise itself. If you shout at it, it shall not hear or respond. In the same way, that's where you and I were before Christ came. But thank God when he spoke his word of life, it brought resurrection in our spiritual beings. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of his love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places by Christ Jesus. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is something you can thank God for. Praise him for his intervention. Because without God, we are hopeless, stateless, we are helpless. But with him, we are accepted, received. We are raised from death. We are raised to be seated with him in the heavenly places while we are still on earth. It's a done deal. when it involves God, it's a done deal when you trust in Him. It's a done deal when you look to Him for help, for life. It is a done deal because He is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask, think, or imagine, according to the power that is at work in us who trust in Him. For those who trust in the Lord can look to Him like the psalmist said, I look unto the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He that watches over you shall not slumber. Behold, he that watches over Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my shield and my help. So those who are made alive in Christ owe it all to God. We owe it to God. This reminds me of Romans chapter number 5, which says, you see, ladies and gentlemen, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we couldn't help ourselves, when there was no strength in us, when we couldn't find God, we could search for Him all we want to. We could run, like the songwriter says, to the end of the highway and never find what we need, until Himself came out from glory. He laid down His majesty and came down. And the Bible says in Philippians that though he was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a bond servant and came in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Jesus of Nazareth. The Father God Himself took initiative. These guys are hopeless, helpless. They are damned. They are doomed to die unless I step in. And He came in through His blessed Son. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what the Bible says. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still helpless, Christ died for us. While we were still languishing in our trap, the enemy trapped us. The sinful nature trapped us. God Himself demonstrates His love to us. And He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to come and die and set us free from the grip of the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, to me, here is love. Vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood, that is love for me. These are those who hear the word of God. When we hear the word of God, it brings us to Himself. He makes us alive in Christ. The Bible says in chapter 5 of John, this is what Jesus said: truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is not, I'll say it again, Christianity is not an academic exercise. It's not an emotional experience. Christianity is the transformation of a human spirit from death to life. When somebody said they've become a Christian, they've been raised from spiritual death, they've been transferred to spiritual life. In other words, they have a relationship with God. They're no longer away from God. They've been brought near. They've been brought closer. The life of God is flowing in them. That is what Christianity is. in verse 3 of chapter 17 of John, this is what the Bible says. This is eternal life. Jesus was praying. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Heavenly Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Dear friend, are you here? Are you wondering whether you have eternal life or not? Hear the word of the Lord. Believe the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He said, you will be saved. In verse 25, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear will live. When the Son of God speaks, his word is life. When we receive his word, it will raise us up. It will resurrect us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. Those he makes alive come from all walks of life. Those who he makes alive come from all walks of backgrounds. Some are educated, some are not. Some are poor, some are wealthy. Some are young, some are old, and so on and so forth. It reminds me of what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, the Bible says there was a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Are you going to be among the number? These are those who were far off, but now have been brought near in Christ Jesus. These are the ones who have been reconciled to God. In verse 16, these are the ones who have access through Christ to the Father. These are the ones who are God's dwelling place, God's temple. I remember in Africa we used to sing a song regarding this verse. We used to say, know you not, you are the temple. You're the temple of the living God. It really blessed me to realize that I, who's been a sinner, dead in sin and trespasses, could be transformed and be made into the temple of the living God. Individuals like you and me, when we are made alive, we become temples of the living God. The Bible says he comes to dwell in us. He comes to live in us. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And the Father will love you, and I will love you. And my Father and I will come and make a home with you. That's what he promises. How did they become what they are? That's like God himself, in his sovereign power, intervened. God himself. Without God, we are dead. There is no hope in us. We cannot raise ourselves up. We cannot give ourselves life. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, he came through his Son, Jesus Christ, and opened the door for us that we may enter in life eternal. God's sovereignty intervened. How did they become what they are? How do we become alive in Christ? The Bible says, by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All glory goes to the Father, and all glory goes to Jesus. How did they become what they are? By the cross and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, I remember what we used, a long time ago, we used to sing some songs in Africa concerning this. We used to say, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That is what makes the difference between those who are spiritually dead and those who are alive in Christ. Those who are spiritually dead have not been washed in the blood of Jesus. Those who are spiritually alive in Christ have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's another song we used to sing. We used to say, there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Are you guilt-ridden? Are you walking in guilt of sin, of failure, of falling short of the glory of God? Well, ladies and gentlemen, plunge beneath that flood. You will lose all your guilty stain. Let's go back to Calvary. Let's go back to the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses our souls from sin. Let's go back to the Lamb of God, who has been provided for the salvation of our souls. Remember the way he was introduced by John at the River Jordan? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus of Nazareth, the man who is God, shed his life's blood for the cleansing of the souls of men and women. Those who appear before God when all is said and done. Those who appear before God from every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every tribe, every race, all strata of life, educated, uneducated, poor, rich, and all kinds of people, they will stand before God and before the Lamb because of the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth shed on the cross. It's another song we used to sing. We used to say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flaw that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what makes the difference between a child of God and a child of the enemy. A child of disobedience, the blood of Jesus Christ secures our redemption and actually accomplishes it by the power of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that blood has been accepted in the presence of the Father on the mercy seat. Remember, if you know your Old Testament, they used to kill the lamb and take the blood and put it on the mercy seat by the high priest. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have a high priest who has taken his own precious, spotless blood and took it in the holy presence of God Almighty and placed it on the mercy seat, and the Father said, it's done. Oh, redemption has been secured. Oh, men and women can come. Whosoever will, let him come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation through him. Oh, precious is the flow. Why did God do this? Why did he bother to come and redeem us? Well, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 4, it says, for God loved them. It has nothing to do with the way you look or the way you are not impressive in any way or form or fashion. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. But out of his sovereign love for us, he chose to come and redeem us. And then he says in verse 7 that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That he will receive all the glory and all the power and all the majesty and all the worship forever and forever and forever and forever, world without end. What do we say in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen? How does this apply to you today? Well, dear friend, there are only two possibilities. You either choose to remain in sin, dead spiritually, or you hear the word of the Lord and cry out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I remember the psalmist David, when he had messed up, when he had gone away, went astray, he cried out to the Lord, said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And the Lord had mercy on him. And when the Lord had mercy on him, he wrote another psalm. He said, how joyful is the man on whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is that man. You will be blessed with eternal life when the Lord takes away the sin from you. So which one are you? Dead in trespasses and sins? Alive in Christ? Choose life in Christ. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.